to the homily studio for Sunday the 4th of June. It is the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. Welcome to this conversation wherever you are listening. Perhaps you're walking or exercising or driving or just sitting to listen. I get emails from people saying that they listened at all kinds of strange places. The aim is that our conversation here in the room this morning will begin your own conversations wherever you are listening, perhaps with someone else, as we reflect on the great Feast of the Holy Trinity. So who do we have in the room this morning?
Hello, everyone. I'm Kate Cairns. I'm a university academic leader living in Auckland.
Kia ora koutou. I'm magandang araw. I'm Maya Bernardo from the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod, based in Dunedin, part of the Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute, National Centre for Religious Studies.
Let's begin in prayer. And prayer, of course, isn't the conversation we have with God in order to manipulate what God intends to do, but rather it's us relaxing into the circumstances, the reality that we are in, however complex that is, however difficult, knowing that that is the place where we encounter God, the Word, Jesus with us. A moment or two to become aware of this great reality, the presence of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit with us. As we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday, God our Father, who by sending into the world the Word of truth and the Spirit of sanctification, make known to the human race your wondrous mystery. Grant us, we pray, that in professing the true faith, we may acknowledge the Trinity of eternal glory and adore your unity, powerful in majesty. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, I remember years ago, one of the first homilies I ever gave was on this feast, and I talked about the shamrock, one shamrock, three parts. But I think we can go a little more profound than that. We can go deeper than St. Patrick went all those years ago. Who's going to begin us this morning?
Well, they're lovely short readings that we've got this week. And so I guess that comes with a little bit of a warning for people who can sometimes drift off a bit like I do. And that is, these readings will be over. The three of them are quite short. They'll be over before you've started listening, if you're not paying attention. But to say that they're short doesn't mean that there's lots in them. So there are, of course, mentions of various aspects of the Trinity riven through these.
When I came across the readings, you know, the standard of the Trinity, the Rublev icon, and then how our faith is based on that intimate oneness and diversity. I was sort of led to remember a time when I was in Malaysia and I was a Muslim friend, and she has polio. And she said, I want to see inside what's inside the church, your church, because I only see it in the movies. And we were not allowed to bring in a Muslim inside a Catholic church because the secret police would report us, and it might lead to a public caning of the parish priest and my... So anyway, cut the long story short, I managed to sneak her in. And then she was looking at the cross and he said, Isa, so they called Jesus Isa. So Isa can make the blind see? I said, yes. And I kind of became nervous. I know where this is going. And can he make the lame walk? I said, yes. And she said, you think he can make me walk? And there was an internal crisis inside me. And I was like, what is it I really believe, you know? And that wasn't even grasping and scratching the surface of the Trinity, that Jesus is, you know, is the Son of God, most beloved of God, and then the Holy Spirit. And so it's just that simple relationship of having of Jesus. So anyway, just to truncate what I'm trying to say, at the end of it, I found my peace in saying, in realizing that the goal of that visit is not for her to grasp the mystery of Jesus, but to actually come to know of a God or a religion wherein there a God cares about what she feels and what she wants. Not that saying that Muslims do not, but there was an intimacy there that she recognized in our faith.
Yeah, I think that's really important, Maya, because I think a lot of the people that choose not to believe in God base it on some sort of, you know, scientific method approach where they say, okay, well, I'm going to chuck out some tests. And I think a lot of people when they were young ran their tests, you know, dad got cancer and I prayed and prayed and prayed, but dad still died. Therefore, God doesn't exist. Or, you know, I want it to be really fine for when I'm playing netball on Sunday or Saturday and actually it's bucketing down with rain and it hasn't happened, so God didn't listen to me. And I think that these readings of today, they sort of capture that araha of God, that love of God, that's part of it. I mean, I got really interesting listening to your story, because I think where the rubber hits the road, when we ground this in reality, part of my reality is I'm writing background notes for 5 and 6 year olds on the Trinity. And it's one of the hardest jobs I've ever done, because we know at the onset that God is a mystery. We know that that we can't encapsulate God into the pigeonholes, the little pockets that we want to do, that God is always more and God always transcends. But in the midst of that, we have to talk about the reality that God connects with our lives, actually touches in our reality.
So given you're trying to do that, Colin, what do you say to the 5 or 6 year olds? You've talked about how difficult it is, but how does God touch the reality? What do we say to 5 and 6 year olds about the Trinity? Because that might help us to understand.
Well, one of the images I tapped into, which is a very old one, is this perichoresis. So let's look at the images we have of God. Let's imagine God as a dance. So if the Trinity are in a proper dance, and I put in the notes, you know, you cannot think about this unless you're dancing, so that the kids need to actually be saying, and one of the texts I've read was said, you know, that image of a Greek dance where with arms around shoulders and huge amount of movement, that this movement of God is part of our lives. And so as you started with the prayer, the prayers are critical, but it's not us bullying God into something or you know, seeing God as the great lotto granter, but that God is present then in that dance alongside us. So even though something miserable might be happening in my life, God's love for me is vibrant and real, and the God's love for that person is vibrant and real. That's the whole God. This is all of God. And then we do our human stuff where we tap into that sense of Jesus, that sense of Holy Spirit, that sense of Father Creator, that those things we're allowed to actually tap into and tap out of as we sort of grow in awareness of who God is. I'm waving my hands around. It's not a lot of point in a podcast.
So, no, but it helps us to see. Colin, I like what you're saying there. I'm thinking of, you mentioned Maya Rublev's Trinity icon, which will be familiar to many people who are listening. So we have the three persons of the Trinity in this icon written by Rublev. But as someone helped me to notice many years ago, there's a space in that. So you've got here am I using my hands now, so I'll try and explain what I'm doing as I talk about this triangle, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the place, there's a vacant place there. And I remember a retreat many years ago when I was using a data projector. It was actually in Pakistan, of all places. So I was using a data projector to, with the religious community, projecting the image of Rublev's Trinity onto the wall. And it was nighttime, and we came to a time of prayer, and one person stood up and went and sat in front of the icon, facing it, in the position that placed themselves in the fourth position. They filled the gap. Was really powerful. The rest of us were quite moved at what we saw happening, because all of a sudden there were our souls are invited into this relationship, which is with the divine, with the fullness of God. And I think that's a beautiful image for every time we pray. What we're doing is entering the divine relationship, or rather allowing the divine relationship to enter us, so that the most important thing isn't, can these difficult circumstances that part of my life change That's not the primary thing. The primary thing is, can I be in relationship with the divine and with others in the midst of this difficult relationship? And often we find then that, in fact, it's the difficult situations in our lives in which we are most open to the thing that we are created for, and that is relationship, not only with others, but also with God. Sometimes when things are going really well, exactly as we plan, we don't really need others and we don't really need God. And that's a problem for us.
That's very profound, John.
Oh, thank you, Maya. I didn't intend to be profound. It just sort of...
Yeah, my reflection is really leading me towards what we believe in, or what I believe in. And question, you know, even that in, without the Holy Spirit, I cannot believe. Like when that, when my Muslim friend was, can he make me walk? Do I believe that God can make her walk? And do I believe in what I profess, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And that's where I can't put it in it. There's an ongoing crisis in me. But at the same time, I do believe. And that belief in itself is a gift.
Okay. And because perhaps, Maya, you're able to believe because of the ongoing crisis in you. Because these crises, these things that are falling apart, are actually the thing that remind us that we have a capacity for the divine and a capacity for others. I'm interested, Kate, in your reflections. Like, Kate, you're at a business school. You're in a position of significant leadership in a business school in Auckland. And I'm wondering how, with your students and maybe with other faculty who are focused on business, does this whole need for the divine connect?
Look, I can talk about it in a more general sense. In the discipline that I came up through, which is the management discipline, which has a lot of sub-disciplines like human resource management and strategy and international business management, there's long been a thread of, I think it started off, was about management and religion, but not something that I've sort of played into too much. But a management spirituality and religion has become, for the last 10, 15, maybe 20 years, that the way that some of that's framed. And some business schools do offer courses in management spirituality and religion. We don't, but we do a lot of business for social good, social enterprise teaching, that sort of thing. And we wouldn't be alone as a business school that had that as a, and management for positive social impact. So all our students will have courses in that. So that's
but for me, Kate, and for many people listening, can you explain what that means?
Well, not business just for the sake of making huge profits, but actually doing things that are actually going to produce positive social outcomes. Now, that's not the spirituality piece, but I think the students are more and more looking for it because there's something perhaps missing. This is why we see these generations coming through. You know, we've had events that would be more angst-producing, obviously, anxiety-producing. But, you know, courses that we offer like stress and resilience get record numbers. Mm. Now, 10 years ago, when these courses were mooted, may have been a bit more than 10 years ago, I said, oh, goodness me, we don't need young people doing things like that. Well, they don't need to be doing that. Well, they voted with their feet. They actually see a need to look for tools, at least, that can help them. But perhaps the tools are not necessarily the external ones. They're the ones that a sense of spirituality would bring for them. Colin, you might have good ideas to share in this regard.
Well, I was just thinking only today, somebody who's preparing some material because religious studies is becoming part of the mainstream curriculum and it's part of the social sciences area. And there's in New Zealand education and health, there's a concept called Te Whare Tapawhā, which is the four pillars, which is physical, relational, mental, spiritual. And in the work that this person presented, he had tapped into the social sciences stuff on religious studies because they're just trying to look at providing PLD for teachers that haven't taught religious studies at in the junior school this is happening. And the spirituality one is just not there. So they purposely eliminated spirituality. I think that as a nation, There is a fear of spirituality, and yet strangely there's this growth in it. All around, people are trying to tap into something that is more spiritual. I heard on the radio this morning somebody talking about yoga, and as a proponent saying that, you know, they're trying to eliminate the spiritual element of yoga, that it's going to just become more physical and something else. And I wonder, you know, bringing back to the making that links to the Gospels, whether there's this profound need within humanity to center ourselves on a reality that's not just what we do and or even how we feel, but a reality that exists other than us, that for us is the person of God and the persons of the Trinity. And I think that where it comes a cropper is that people have set in concrete their concept of God. And so when it's easy to say, well, I don't believe God does that, I always tell the story to groups. I've had as a teacher about five occasions in my life where kids have completely lost it in a class teaching religious education. These are senior kids, 16, 17-year-olds. And they go, this is all just crap. This is a load of rubbish, and you're just teaching us a whole lot of nonsense. They use stronger language than that. This is when they really break in class, you know. And so as a teacher, I usually kick them out because they need to be on their own because I can't have a conversation with them in front of the rest of the kids. Or sometimes it's the end of the class. Every single conversation has gone almost the same with these kids. They say, well, you know, like, I don't believe in, I start off by saying, well, what's the problem? What's going on? And they go, well, I don't believe in a God who sort of makes earthquakes happen. And I go, I don't believe in that either. And I don't believe in a God that's like making people get really sick and stuff like that. I go, I don't believe that either. And I believe like a God that sort of knows exactly who I'm going to be and every decision I'm going to make. And I go, I don't believe in that either. And there's usually a pause. And in the pause, I say, so the God that you don't believe in is the same God that I don't believe in. And we usually smile at that stage and say, look, part of what's happening in religious education is that the images of God that you might have picked up, often mostly from secular, is not part of what the church believes. It's not actually that there's a richness of who the divine is, but it's been captured in images that become immovable. And so when people chuck out their faith, their religion, they're actually chucking out these old, retired, redundant images of God, but not looking for the richer images of God, you know. And so I'm on a sort of personal crusade to say that, you know, these students, as you're talking about, Kate, and that they're looking for something that connects them to society, that encourages them to behave in a way that's more relational, more selfless, that for us as a church, we've got to keep working and actually encouraging people to think of God in new and different ways. One last example, because I know I've been ranting, but I pitched in the curriculum. I've added the image. You talked about the shamrock, John, you know, which is clearly, is it modalism, I think? But anyway, the banana. I think the banana is a great image for kids to have. If you peel a banana, and then usually it's easy if you break it in half, and then you stick your finger in the middle of the banana, it will break perfectly into three segments. Now, how cool is that? Most kids have never thought of God as a banana, but how's that for actually getting to look anew at this amazing fruit full of all these vitamins and tasty, and, you know, you've got to peel it, it's slippery and everything. Well, how about God being a little bit represented in that? Anyway,
I'm going to test it too, because I'm not convinced, Colin, so I'm going to test it as well. As will most people listening, I think, the next time they peel a banana. One of the things I'm noticing in what we're saying here is that it is the crisis or the capacity or the breakdown in class that opens the opportunity for us to really look at what's going on and what we need. And I'm not sure the church institution always, in the most of the moments it has with people, presents that well as the Trinity, God, as an answer to existential crises, our struggle, our pain, our hurt, our need. The opportunities we have in the church, of course, with most people, I think there's probably more people at Catholic funerals in New Zealand in a week than there are at Catholic Mass. So what are we saying at funerals when people perhaps are most open or most needy? You know, what are we conveying through the way that we celebrate the liturgy, that it's a human creation, and as long as we get it right humanly with the right music and the right physical involvement of people, that will answer the question? No, there's something deeper. So I wonder if we as a church institution need to really reflect on how we communicate that Christ, the Trinity, is the answer to not just the difficulties we have, certainly that, but to the whole meaning of human existence. That without the Trinity, without the divine presence, we are, well, not only lacking and inadequate, we are atrophied. We are not able to operate or to live fully.
I suppose we should connect something to one of the readings at this
point. Maybe in the last few minutes. Yes, yes.
But maybe if I try and do it through the Exodus reading where Moses has gone up Mount Sinai and he's taken along the two stone tablets. These stone tablets, as I understand it, these are the ones that didn't have anything inscribed on them because he broke the first lot that he was given. So here's God giving him another chance, right? And so what we hear about in that reading is the character of God. So, you know, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger. Interestingly, allowed to be angry, but it's got to be just or just anger, right? And you can't start from that point. You've got to be slow to anger. And I think the vision that we often see is abounding in love and faithfulness, or rich in compassion or whatever it is. This one is rich in kindness and fidelity, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. And I think it's worthy of me, of us remembering that this is who God is, especially when we feel unworthy, that, you know, God is sometimes angry, and gives people second chances, third chances, as many chances as you like, probably, rich in kindness and fidelity. So I think there are things in each of these readings that give us a sense of the character of God that I think...
I think in that concept, Kate, that's in that reading is it links with the Rublev icon, that there is that space in God for us, that even with all of our, that reading that finishes off, you know, this is indeed a stiff-necked people, yet pardon our wickedness and our hopelessness, we're a pack of plonkers, you know, we know that we are just not up for it, but receive us as your own, you know, that we are invited into that very relationship of God, not as an afterthought, but as something that we are created to be part of. That I think that resonance with being made in the image of God, that God calls us to our fullness, is actually entering fully into that relationship and being connected to it. And that God says, no worries, even if God is angry, frustrated, upset, disappointed, it could be easy to imagine God's perpetual state as we keep sort of tripping over, God still says, God's love welcomes us in.
When you mention the anger of God, Colin, I'm reminded, and I've mentioned it on the Homily Studio before, the visit of the Vatican astronomer Guy Consolmagno to New Zealand a few years ago. And one of the things he was talking about was the anger of God and how often our perception of God is God saying, no, don't do that, or no, don't do that. And he said, it's not like that. It's God's much more like with the child saying, no, don't do that. Like it's what we're doing is... usually not harmful, but it might be futile, or we're grasping at something that doesn't answer the need that we're feeling. So God isn't as much angry as saying, oh, no, I didn't make you for that. No, if you do that, it won't deliver what it promises. So we get a God who is much more human.
Yeah, I'm just absorbing what the three of you are saying. And what came to my mind is, as human beings, we want things simple. Something we could grasp, understand, and if we can grasp, understand it, then we can control it.
Like a banana.
Such is not God. That's why we have a tenuous relationship with mystery. It's not easy to embrace mystery. And our tendency is to demystify it. Turn it up. If you're a scientist, explore it, dissect it until you figured it out. But you can't do that with God. We have a God who is complex, who is one yet diverse.
I often think the banana is a perfectly designed fruit. Like when you're eating oranges or apples, it's messy and it's, you know, but a banana just peels beautifully. And maybe we often think of God as, distant or inaccessible or not available or not present. But the banana, like God's easily peeled. But all we need to do is be in the reality that we are in, calling up for God who answers the need. And I'm thinking of Nicodemus. Like Nicodemus in the gospel reading we had was a Pharisee. So he was in the group that very often in the gospels are presented as the baddies. Like you always know when in a scripture passage begins, Jesus met with the Pharisees, that there's going to be trouble. And here we've got Nicodemus who came to the Lord by night in the midst of uncertainty, with a bit of guilt or nervousness that he'd be caught out for being too much connected with this guy, Jesus. But the first thing that Jesus speaks to him about is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It wasn't enough for God to be spiritual, as in the Holy Spirit, or creator, the one who did all the work back at the beginning of the world. But in Jesus, present and tangible. And we have in Jesus a God who walked our earth, who experienced human sufferings. We can never accuse God now of not knowing what it's like to be human, which is an accusation we might often make of God. Like, well, it's all right for you, God. You're God. You don't know what it's like. God does know what it's like. Whatever we are suffering with, whatever we are experiencing, if it's being betrayed or abandoned by friends or even being executed unjustly, God knows what it's like. Well, that's a very helpful thing for me to keep in mind. God knows.
It's into that self-giving relationship, having given your only son, right? This is the ultimate example, and it comes through so well in that gospel from John. Jesus, I think, is he talking to Nicodemus when we frame that? That second reading is rather nice too, where Paul's speaking to people at Corinth. You know, brothers and sisters, rejoice, mend your ways, encourage one another, agree with one another. I found that interesting. Live in peace, and the Lord of love and peace will be with you. I mean, the example is there of living in peace. So I find the agreeing with each other a bit of an interesting one. But I think finding things that you have in common and can agree with people is the best basis for relationship in my experience.
Indeed.
You know, and there is also something, even though we might be on the surface or underneath quite feel that we're quite different people, there's usually something we can agree on. And I think there's great ingredients in there for in the Trinity for how we might think about our own lives.
What are the take homes?
For me, that, you know, the care and love of the Father, if I'm just summing it up really, really briefly, you know, the sacrifice of life of the Son and the breathing of new life that we constantly need to refill ourselves, refuel ourselves through the Spirit. I think they're all there. But, you know, they work so in such a concerted way that it's you can't separate them out into the leaves of the shamrock. But we do in name, I guess.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I found along exactly those lines, we didn't mention it at all, I don't think, in the conversation, but the grace of God is where it all comes together. The God's grace that emanates from these three persons, from this one God, is something that is tangible in our lives. God's grace just fills us with that love of God and that love that we share with one another, and that's where it becomes real, shareable, accessible. Mm.
God is diverse. God is oneness. God the Father is the lover who wants to give and pours himself to us. Jesus is the beloved who poured himself for us. And the Holy Spirit helps us believe even if we don't understand. And I think what is missing is not just that the mystery that there are three persons in one God, but this three persons in one God has a space for us, as John is saying. And the center of that love is us. Imagine how fortunate and how special we are. It isn't what is the most important thing of that Trinity is the object of love of that Trinity. Me, little insignificant me, but not to that mysterious Trinitarian God. And I think, as you have also mentioned, That is the essence of the Trinity.
I think there's a couple of connected things I would use as a take home. And the first is that our people now sometimes pray instead of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, which I always have had difficulty with for a number of reasons. It's sort of turning the prayer sometimes into a political statement. But even more, the difficulty I have is it reduces God to what God does rather than who God is. Like God, Creator, that's an action of God. Sanctifier is an action. Redeemer is an action. But when we say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are naming. And naming is very powerful in the scripture, like to speak, being able to use the name. And the connected part I know, and I think this is what I would name the sermon. You know how a lot of churches have signs outside the church on Sunday saying, the sermon this week, and then it's got the title. My title for this week, I think, would be God Knows. Because there's, and I'd probably speak about, you know, sometimes we think of God knows, you know, God knows in quite a stern way. Or we can say, sometimes we just don't know, say, God knows. Or it can be a God knows, like God knows us and what we're in and what we're experiencing. And I think if people could go home from today's celebration, liturgical celebration of the Holy Trinity, knowing God knows. Like, it's okay. We're not alone. We're never alone. God knows. Thank you for the conversation here. And gosh, every now and then we very easily go over time, which we have today. I thought we might conclude today by praying the psalm together, which is a very simple responsory. And the response, and wherever we are, we'll pray glory and praise forever. So there's a few invocations, glory and praise forever. So in gratitude for the presence of the Word of God, not just text on page, but a relationship with Jesus Christ, we pray. You are blessed, Lord God of our ancestors. Glory and praise forever.
Praise forever.
Bless your glorious holy name.
Glory and praise
forever.
You are blessed in the temple of your glory.
Glory and praise
forever.
You are blessed on the throne of your kingdom.
Glory
and praise forever.
You are blessed who gaze into the depths.
Glory and praise forever.
You are blessed in the firmament of heaven. Glory
and praise forever.